Please take your Bibles out and follow along with the lesson this morning. Lord willing, our meeting will start next Sunday morning. And I believe next Sunday morning is Father's Day. Could be wrong about that, but I know it's coming up soon. Seems like it always occurs whenever we're having a meeting, so I'm going to preach a Father's Day sermon this morning. It's going to be early. But I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about fathers. I hope that you'll check me out, make sure that the things that I teach are in accordance with the Word of God. And if you feel that I've taught something that is not in accordance with God's Word, be my friend, approach me in a way you'd want to be approached, and we'll discuss those things and study together, strive to come to a proper conclusion based upon God's holy Word. I've got some information about Father's Day, the history of it, according to what I have here, and I've read some conflicting details, So Father's Day is something that has been around in this country anyway, in one form or another, since about 1909, and I think maybe 40 years ago, 50 years ago, something of that nature. Father's Day was officially begun to be recognized as a holiday in this nation. And it's a day that children are supposed to show honor to their father. That's the idea, a special day for dad. And I always hasten to point out that when the Bible says, Ephesians 6:2, for children to honor your father and your mother, that's not talking about just one day a year. I don't believe there's anything wrong for families if they want to set aside a special day to give special honor to dad. That's wonderful. That's great. But let's never forget that we should always show honor and respect to our parents, both our mother and our father. And that it's not just one day a year. But I believe that every father should strive to be deserving of that honor. Every father should strive to be an honorable father, to make it easy for their children to love and respect and honor them. So I want to spend a few moments this morning talking to us about a godly father. And as we go to the Word of God, I believe we learn some things about what makes a godly father. And I submit to you, there are a lot of fathers in this world today who I could not describe as godly fathers. They're fathers. They have children. But just because you're a father and have a child does not make you automatically a godly father. You ever heard the phrase, old fool? The idea behind that phrase is that sometimes wisdom comes with age, but not always. I know some older people who are very wise, and I know some who I wouldn't walk across the street to ask their advice. And so just growing older does not make you automatically wise. Just being a father does not automatically make you a father patterned after the Word of God. If you want to be that, you're going to have to study the Word of God and pattern your fatherhood after that Word. If you want to be a godly father, that is. Very quickly this morning, I want to point out three things from the Word of God that I believe will make a godly father. Number one, a godly father is one who is a following follower. Father. A man who is following God. If you want to be a godly father, obviously you're going to have to follow God. And the Bible teaches us that there is a sense, of course, in which God is a father to all of us. Have we not all one father? Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. And it depends on which realm you're talking about. If you're talking about just the fact that God is the father of all mankind, that he created man, we could say that God is our Father in that sense. The most important sense, however, in discussing that is in the spiritual realm. We want God to be our Father, spiritually speaking. In Galatians 4, verses 3 to 7, Paul speaks there about how God has adopted us as sons. And that this occurred through Jesus Christ. And so we are His children, spiritually speaking. Remember just a few verses earlier in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, where he said, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, that's how we become sons of God. And God has become our spiritual father. A father, I believe, cannot truly be a follower of God unless he is a child of God. Unless he is a Christian. And he becomes a Christian, obviously, just like everybody else does. It begins by hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, 17. And after hearing, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, if you do not believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins, the Lord said in John 8, 24. And then repenting of our sins, Acts 2, 38. Confessing our faith, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And being baptized, Acts 2, 38, for the remission of our sins, in order to become a son of God or a child of God, to make God our spiritual father, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. This is how one really becomes a godly father, by being a follower of God himself, by becoming a child of God, by becoming a Christian, by being obedient to the gospel. Now, I've seen a lot of good fathers in the world today who are not Christians. And they could be a lot better fathers if they were Christians. If they were followers of God. And so a godly father is one who will follow God. One will who obey the gospel. One who will follow God's wisdom. One who will follow God's commands regarding the raising of children. He'll be a godly father. And the Bible shows us how God, the perfect father, has dealt with his children down through the years. An earthly father will do well to learn from God. And how he deals with his children. And most importantly, the things that he has to say about how to raise children. And so a godly father in the first place is one who is a following father. Number two, a godly father is one, not only one who is a following father, but one who is a furnishing father. Now a father has upon him a great deal of responsibility. And there are a lot of people in this world today who shirk that responsibility as fathers. Now our Heavenly Father provides for us. I mean, he provides for us physically, doesn't he? That discussion in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to the end of the chapter, verse 34. Where Jesus is telling us not to worry or to be over anxious about material things. Whether it's the clothes that we wear, or the food that we eat, and he points to a couple of illustrations. The birds, they don't work, but God supplies for them. There's the flowers, the beautiful flowers in the field. They're arrayed even more beautifully than Solomon in all his glory. They don't toil or spin. They don't have a job. God clothes them. And Jesus said, are you not of not more importance than a sparrow or than a flower in the field? God is our Father and he supplies for us the things that we need. Now people sometimes get confused. God never promised that he's going to make you a millionaire. He never made that promise. But he does promise that we'll have the things that we need. In James 1:17, James says, every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. God supplies for us the things that we need. A good, godly father on this earth, someone who has physical children, will also provide physical needs for his children. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 and verse 10, really the discussion there is about prayer. And Jesus is teaching us to ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened unto you. Then he gives an illustration, verse 9. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? What can he do with a stone? He can't eat it. It's not going to give him any kind of nutrition. He won't grow up. He won't be healthy trying to eat a bunch of rocks. Jesus said, what man among you who's a father and has a child would not want to supply for that child the bread that he needs to eat for nourishment? Or if his son asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? What kind of a father would do such a thing? And so we should supply the needs of our children if we're going to be a godly father. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. He's denied the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Now there are men out there who are not supplying the needs for their children. I've known families where the children didn't have decent clothes to wear. Sometimes no clothes to wear. They'd skip meals, but there was always plenty of beer in the fridge for dad. And dad always had plenty of money to go down to the convenience store and buy a bunch of lottery tickets. And neglecting to supply the basic physical needs for his children. And for his family. There are some fathers who the old term used to be deadbeat fathers. They won't hold down a job, they won't work, they won't labor to supply the physical needs for their family, the physical needs for their children, the physical needs for their wife. They're just not godly fathers. They're not following the pattern given in the Word of God. A father, if he wants to be a godly father, will be a furnishing father. He'll furnish the needs of his children, but not just the physical needs, but even more importantly than that, the spiritual needs of the child. Ever since God made man, God has been supplying spiritual needs for his children, especially for the child of God today. There in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where Peter says, God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God, the Father in heaven, has thoroughly equipped us with everything we need for our spiritual life. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 teaches us the same thing. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God gave it. That we may have all the direction and all the spiritual nourishment that we need when it comes to instruction and training and righteousness. That we may be perfect or complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so if a man wants to be a godly father, like God, he'll provide spiritual needs for his children. Passages we looked at not that long ago, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Proverbs 1 verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Well, how can he do that if the father's not given proper instruction? 1 Thessalonians verse 2, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul said, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. As a father does his own children. We feed, we nourish you spiritually. In Ephesians 6:4, the passage that was read for us a few moments ago, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That involves teaching them about the Lord, teaching them to serve the Lord. You know, we provide Bible classes here for different age groups and for the children. I'm in favor of that. I think that's great. But it's wrong when a father decides that's the only spiritual nourishment their children's going to get. That should be supplemental. In other words, something in addition to. In addition to what? In addition to the regular Bible training that the father is giving their children at home every day. We make times for all the other things. There must be time made for fathers to teach their children the Word of God. The commandment is to fathers, and you fathers, bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Fathers should be the head of the house and take the responsibility to see to it that their children is getting the proper spiritual nourishment every day. Alexander Campbell was one of the forerunners in the restoration movement back in the 1800s. And people were always amazed at how he could just quote Scripture. It just flows from him as if he's reading it off the back of his eyeballs. And you do a lot of reading about him and you find out that in his household growing up, every day there was memory verse time. They had a different passage of Scripture every day to memorize. Every day. And when they come together, they were expected during that set time of the day to know their memory verse. The whole family, he said. Mom, dad, kids. And then he emulated that with his family when he had children. They did the same thing. Every day. That's wonderful. Supplying the spiritual needs for the children. We supply a godly example. Fathers do. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's example. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Christians in general should always provide a godly family for all those they're around at any time, especially fathers for their children. Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. A lot of Christians have that on a plaque or a picture or something on one of their walls in their house. That's good. I love that. But it ought to be more than a plaque or a picture on the wall or stuck on the fridge. It ought to be a fact. We're going to serve the Lord in my house. And I'm going to set the proper example for my children to serve the Lord. I heard a story. There's a country music singer out there who has a song that has some profanity in it. And his little boy got in trouble at school for singing that song with the profanity in it. He was just doing what daddy was doing. Wasn't he? Isn't that a shame? Little boys want to do what their daddy does. That's good. Little girls want to follow the example of their father. That's wonderful. Let's set the right example. They are watching. They are listening. Proverbs 27 says, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. They're watching his walk. There's a story that I read one time about these preachers, and they were in a debate about what's the best translation of the Bible. And one of the preachers argued that the King James Version was the best and said that it shows that God's Word will endure from generation to generation, and the poetry in the Old English are beautiful to read and so forth. The second preacher argued that it was the New American Standard that was the best because it was more closely translated to the original text. Another minister argued that it was the NIV that was the best because it was more conversational and easier to read and easier to understand, and they all looked at the fourth preacher and said, which one do you think is the best? He said, I think it's the Living Bible. Every one of them said, the Living Bible is not a translation. It's just it's a paraphrase. It's not worthy to be trusted. And the guy said, no, I mean the Living Bible I saw lived out every day in the life of my father. To him, he said, that's the best translation. Was my father living God's Word in his life? Sometimes it's easy to look at a boy and say, boy, he's his father's son. Looks just like him. Well, we want them to look like us spiritually too, right? Fathers, be godly fathers so that your children will grow up to look just like you, spiritually speaking. A godly father is a following father. He follows God. A godly father is a furnishing father. He furnishes the physical needs and, most importantly, the spiritual needs for his child. And then finally, a godly father is a firm father. I've said before in observing many parents over the years and sitting at hundreds of dinner tables with hundreds of different parents and have them in my home and so forth, I've learned a thing or two. Don't think I know nothing because I don't have children of my own. And I must admit, I've seen a lot of parents who set an example in raising their children that I hope I'll never follow. I see families in which the child is the head of the house. I hear dads begging their young children to obey them. I hear fathers screaming and hollering at their children while the children just keep on disobeying. I hear parents counting to their children, and on the list goes. You know, this country is filled with so many bad, very, very bad so-called parenting books. They just line the shelves in the stores. And the disgraceful thing is, many parents are buying into this wisdom of men, even to the point of disregarding what the Bible says is best when it comes to disciplining a child. You want to know some phrases I've never heard in the Bible regarding raising children? Here's a phrase I've never heard in the Bible: time out. Never read that in the Bible. And yet parents will tell you that's the best way. Here's another one I've never heard: count to your children. I've never heard that phrase in the Bible. You read it in all these books and all these people say, yeah, that's the way to go. Count to your children. Count to them. I've seen parents who do that. It don't work. Beg your children to obey you. I've never read that phrase in the Bible. Beg them to obey you. Please obey me. I saw a father one time and he just begged his child to obey him. Please calm down. Please obey me. I'll tell you what I hear a whole lot in our day and age regarding raising children. Here's one. These are quotes. You should never hit a child. Never. It's that simple. That's a quote from the Wisdom of Men Today. That's not from the Bible. Don't look for that in your Bible. You're not going to find it. And then there's the infamous statements made by Dr. Phil McGraw. Phil McGraw, who is an ungodly man. Phil McGraw, who is not a Christian. Phil McGraw, who could care less about what God says regarding family relationships. And if any of his so-called wisdom corresponds with what the Bible says on any point, I assure you it's purely coincidental. He's not doing it because he respects the Word of God. We don't trust people in the world to tell us how to raise our children. Why would you do that? Because of people like Dr. Field and Dr. Spock, we've got a couple of generations of namby-pamby fathers who rarely, if ever, get firm with their children in the way the Bible describes that they should. Let me quote to you some of Dr. Phil's statements. This is from his website. I spent several hours one time on his website reading and studying some of the things he had to say. Here's some of the things he had to say on spanking. Long-term consequences of spanking can include increased aggressiveness, antisocial behavior, and delinquency. This man sounds smart. Got some big words. Must know what he's talking about. Weaker associations from spanking, such as a failure to learn right from wrong, subsequent criminal behavior, mental illness, and child or spouse abuse as adults, have also been suggested. Physical punishment can send mixed messages to a child and reinforce aggressive behavior. This is Dr. Phil McGraw. When parents model aggressive behaviors by spanking, they reinforce the idea that physical aggression is the way to get what you want. Spanking is associated with a poor relationship between the parent and child. Children who are spanked feel less attached to their parents and less trusting of them. The more the child was spanked, the less close the parent-child relationship. From everything I've observed, everything is just the opposite of everything I just read here. Just the opposite. You all know Pat Andrews. I talk about him all the time. He's such a good example. Dow Mullins is another one. Had five boys. His children were just like Pat's. And they were firm with their children. When they needed a good spanking, they got a spanking. And let me tell you, they felt the spanking. And I've never seen children who loved and respected their father more than any other, in any other family than those children. Just loved and respected them and were so close to them. Now let's consider the world's wisdom in comparison to God's wisdom. Let's do that. The world said it is unloving to hit a child. The Bible says you demonstrate your hatred toward the child when you don't spank him. Proverbs 13, verse 24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The world says count to your child. The Bible says, Proverbs 19, 18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Listen, when you count to your child, you know what you're doing? You're teaching your child to disobey you. That's right. I've known lots of parents that count to their child, and they're going 1, 2. Now, the child knows that mom or daddy has to get to 10, and so I get to disobey until 9. Children know that. You better believe it. Or maybe it's 5. If mom and daddy get to 5, I'm in real trouble, so I get to keep on disobeying till they get to 4. And in a lot of cases, it turns out, mom and daddy can't count to 5. I've seen parents go 1, 2, and as they get up, they'll draw it out 3, 4. You better stop. Don't let me get that. Don't let me. 1. Then they start all over again. Shameful. You're teaching your children to disobey. This counting stuff, that didn't come from you. You're not going to read that in God's Word. Your children need to know to obey you now. Not 5 seconds from now, not 10 seconds from now. If your child's running toward the road and you're not capable of chasing them down and getting them, you ain't got time to count to 10 before they get to the road and the car runs over them. You need to be able to tell them to stop and they stop. We're going to have a whole lesson on this. I've been saying that in a couple of weeks. A whole lesson on raising children, so I'm not going to go too much further now. The world says hitting a child teaches him to be violent. Remember we read that? The Bible says, Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now look at Proverbs 29, verses, 15, verse 17. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. See that? Not violence. The rod and rebuke don't give violent tendencies or cause them to be abusers themselves, but the rod and rebuke give wisdom. Now that's what the Bible says. That's not what you're going to read on Dr. Phil's website, but that's what the Bible says. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. We all know that to be true. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he'll give you rest. Not violence. Not violent tendencies, but he'll give you rest. Yes, he'll give delight to your soul. The world says hitting a child will harm him physically and emotionally. The Bible says, Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with the rod, he'll not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. This last verse actually says that spanking your child can teach him things that can lead to the saving of his soul. That's totally opposite from the idea that hitting him will harm him emotionally and spiritually. When you properly discipline a child, you're teaching him to respect your authority, which teaches him to respect authority in general. And so he'll respect God's authority, and he'll respect his teacher's authority. He'll respect the government's authority. And if he respects those authorities and respects God's authority, he'll end up in heaven. You'll save his soul. And it all started with a good spanking when they disobeyed. The world says hitting a child will introduce chaos into his life. The Bible says, Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he'll give you rest. Yes, he'll give you delight to your soul. A godly father will not raise his children according to the wisdom of the world, but he'll heed the wisdom given by God in his word. And I believe if we had more fathers who would be firm with their children in the way the Bible describes, we'd see a lot better, more responsible children in our society. We'd throw away all those thousands of so-called wise parenting books that are on the shelves and just get back to the book. Heard a story about a man. He was on an airplane one time and he got to talking with a fellow next to him, and he was talking about raising children and talking about all this stuff, and that guy said, "Boy, that's amazing. Where'd you get all?" He said, "Well, I got it all out of one book." He said, "One book? Wow, I'd love to have it. What's that book?" And the guy got his pen and paper out and said, "Give me the name of the book. Just spell it out for me. Spell the name so I can write it down right." And the guy said, "Bible." "Oh, that's in the Bible?" "Oh, yes. It's all there." There's a message board on Dr. Phil's website, or at least there was when I was doing this research, that allows folks to write in asking for help and et cetera from others who visit the site. And I spent some time reading through this one woman's problem, and you can just read the strings of the different people. She would write in a comment, and other people would respond to it on different days and so forth. And I just kind of read through that, what she'd write and then what all the other people would write. And let me share some of this with you. She had written asking others to help her solve a problem she was having with her daughter. And when she wrote in, she was opposed to spanking. She too was opposed to spanking. And so naturally, in response to her solicitation for help, a lot of people were writing in saying things like, "Oh, ground them," or "count to them," and all those different things. And occasionally somebody would write in and advise the woman that she needs to begin spanking her child. And as I could find, there were two people who did this, and they were quickly attacked by everybody on the board. "Oh, no, you should never hit a child. You should never spank a child." And all these messages just kept coming in over a period of weeks and months, and I was reading all these strings. And finally, the woman with the child, she wrote in, and she ended the entire discussion with this statement. Here's what the woman wrote. Remember, she was opposed to spanking. She said, "My daughter has been lying, cheating, stealing, burning things, snooping, and disrespecting. My husband and myself have tried everything that anyone has suggested to us, but nothing has worked with her except spanking," the woman said. She goes on to explain that me and my husband have tried grounding her. We have tried counting to her. We have tried taking away cherished items. And on the list goes. And she said, "None of these things did any good. And so we decided to start spanking, and it worked." Imagine that. God was right after all. Fathers, be firm. Be fun, as some preachers say. Be fun with your children. Have fun with your children, but be firm with your children. Let them know you mean business if they disobey. Teach them that when they do wrong, they're going to feel pain. And their young, impressionable minds train them to associate disobedience with real pain, not namby-pamby patty cakes on a diapered bottom. That's not going to do. All that is going to do is misalign their spine. Because I'm going to tell you, when they become adults, the pain the world will give will be real. When they do wrong in the world as adults, they'll get real pain. It's a lot better to give them some at home now when they're young, so they'll learn not to do it when they get older. And when they stand before the Lord on judgment day and they haven't respected his authority, the pain of everlasting fire will be real. Think about that when you spank your child and the devil says, I shouldn't be hitting my child. Think, I'm teaching him to associate pain with wrongdoing now so that later he won't do wrong and have to feel the pains of eternal punishment. A godly father is a father who is a following father, follows God's way. A godly father is a father who is a furnishing father, furnishes his children the physical and spiritual needs. A godly father is a father who is a firm father. Discipline your child, not according to the world's wisdom, but do it according to the word of God, the wisdom that he gives in his holy word. Let's pray.